One of the key words, we'll talk about this with the Acts of the Apostles. You hear it quite a bit, it's witness. We are witnesses of this. We gave witness to this. And that's what we're called to do as well. You know, we are the witnesses in the world today. And in those times that, you know, we're hoping that a miracle happens health-wise or job-wise or something, you know, my kids come back to church, you know, we're hoping. And it just doesn't seem to happen. We just don't recognize that Jesus is still there working.
And so there's a, you ask about the plan. Why did God have a plan for salvation history? Because he wanted to enter into our own human history in his own person, you know. Jesus Christ is a divine person. He's God. And so he wanted to enter into our human history to not only undo what Adam and Eve had done, but to restore something even greater.
Never did you turn away from us, and though time and again we have broken your covenant, you have bound the human family to yourself through Jesus, your Son, our Redeemer, with a new bond of love so tight that it can never be undone.
Here's your host.
Good evening and welcome back to Pastor's Perspective. I'm Tony Miller with KCDM, and I'll be tending to the campfire for this week's show. Thanks for joining us for another episode. Here we are already working our way up to the third Sunday of Easter, having celebrated Holy Week, the Triduum, Easter Sunday, and then Divine Mercy Sunday. We will find ourselves tonight on the road to Emmaus. I'd like to introduce the posse around the table. Father Mike, welcome.
Hello.
Father James, welcome.
Hello, how are you?
And Father Marty, welcome.
Welcome, thank you very much.
I'm glad you're all here. Thanks for stopping in and taking the time.
It's always a pleasure to be around the table, Tony, with these great holy priests and the best show producer this side of the Mississippi.
Do you include me as your holy priest?
It's a stretch, but I'll let it slide. Thank goodness we're done with the season of Lent. Let the fun begin.
I'm the best Pastor's Perspective producer.
Well, I didn't say that. You're the best producer.
Yeah, that's
this side of the river.
There might be some people that would argue with that. All right. How was everyone's Easter?
It was very good. Very tiring, but it was very, very good. Loved it. Loved to be able to celebrate with the people and with the two of you and our deacons and the people of God.
I didn't make it to Good Friday Mass or Saturday Evening Mass. Mm. I didn't make it to either one.
Well, I hope you didn't make it to Good Friday Mass.
Well, the Good Friday service.
Sorry. There you go.
There we go.
I did it again. I was going to say, where's the buzzer? Here it comes. The other thing I noticed Tuesday night when I was at Mass, streaming Mass, the daily Masses for the octave of Easter are all solemnities. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. Why solemnities, and what is the solemnity marking there?
Well, it's the holiest time of the year, and the solemnity is the highest degree, liturgical degree, that we would have. And so, just like Alleluias, you know, we have so many Alleluias now, almost after every paragraph there's an Alleluia, it seems like. So the church is celebrating this great, magnificent, unbelievable event called the resurrection. So that's why it's a solemnity.
Okay, very good.
It's so important that we celebrate it not for one day, but for eight.
Okay, and that's what the octave means.
Yes.
It's 8 days. Mm-hmm. Very good. And then we also had Divine Mercy Sunday. And I don't know if everybody knows or not, but KCDM, our motto that goes with that is the KCDM stands for Know Christ's Divine Mercy. And there's also Divine Mercy Parish now. We're known as Divine Mercy Parish. So are you guys looking forward?
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
I thought it was Des Moines County, these KCDM.
No. Okay. Know Christ's Divine Mercy.
I'm learning something. That's great.
So you can teach an old dog new tricks.
Oh, I knew that was coming. So when I talk about old dogs, but anyway, that's fine.
We don't know if they'll go to heaven or not, but that's okay.
Oh man.
But that was one of the first things I learned when I got involved with the radio station was I learned about the Divine Mercy Chaplet and the Divine Mercy Sunday and how it came to be and everything. So it's very interesting. If you're not familiar with the Divine Mercy devotion, study it a little bit, look it up, St. Faustina and the whole thing. It's really an interesting story. How are the new members of the church who were brought in Saturday evening at the Vigil Mass, how are they doing? Is everything...
They are squeaky clean. Can you believe it? That's the best part. So I was really excited. We brought in 3 Notre Dame students who were baptized, brought into the church, which was very, very exciting. Then we had 3 others. They got baptized. And then we also had someone who had already been baptized, but in a Christian faith, made her profession of faith. So we had 7 total confirmations and 7 First Communion. So it's very, very exciting Saturday night. I filled in as a sponsor for one of the Notre Dame students because unfortunately his sponsor got sick on Easter Vigil. So I stepped in and helped out and it was fantastic.
Very good.
I think he tried to throw me off though with the name. I'm not sure.
Why is that?
I got the names down, but I was happy for the help. I'd hate to baptize somebody in the wrong name.
So Father Marty had a little sticky note with it next to the baptismal font, so you remember the names. So I tell Jeremiah, I said, hey, just to let you know, Father Marty might not necessarily be the greatest of names. You might need to tell him the name. Father Marty looks up and goes, I know your name. And then I was just waiting for him to say, the wrong name. But he pulled through. He had the right name.
That's called grace.
All right, and then other festivities that we have going on. We're recording this on Thursday night, and yesterday we had confirmation in the parish, and the bishop was down. And we had how many?
37.
37. All right.
37 confirmations,
which includes the ones from Dodgeville as well.
Yes. And we had one from Keokuk.
Hey!
Oh, interesting.
Yes.
I guess they're all part of the big happy deanery family, though, right?
That is true.
All right. And then the other thing we have coming up is we have First Communions.
That will be the last weekend of April.
But we also had somebody from Dallas City.
That is true, too.
To join us, yeah.
Oh.
And then First Communions, we're going to do them at all the parish masses. So kind of make it more of a... one of the things that's hard when you have confirmation and First Communion is that we see it as a special liturgy. It's for the kids and their families only. But really, it's a parish event.
Yeah.
And so we made the decision this year to do them at all the parish masses, and we'll see what happens.
So then they'll get to come up and have their First Communions before everyone, and then everyone else will go up and get the... Good.
Yes.
Very good. Is there anything else we need to know about Pentecost that's coming up in, 46 days or something like that?
Well, how long is the Easter season, Tony?
It's 50 days.
Hey, there you go.
That's why we call it Pentecost.
Wonderful.
You have got this, man.
Penta is 5.
Wow. Right.
Versus quadra of 4.
Tony, you have the Easter grace. This is a holy night.
No, I don't. I have the Google grace because I looked it up before I came. I figured someone would ask me.
Well, so. I thought you were going to remember from the 9 o'clock homily when we talked about it.
Yeah, that's it. Absolutely.
He doesn't seem to be very sincere.
Because when you ask Sunday at Easter how many days Pentecost was, I was the only one in the choir loft who said 50.
Really?
It's wow.
So anyway.
Well, Father James is always trying to trip you up with numbers. Remember the 10 commandments and the sins? And all
I know there are 10 of them.
There's 10 of them, right. So
it's an opportunity for us, at Pentecost, to be able to celebrate that. And, we have a special sequence that will be sung before the Alleluia. And it's an opportunity for us, to get empowered, get excited to go out and to spread the good news just as we see the apostles receive that gift, those tongues of fire, to go out and to build, you know, to
get on fire. That's right. Catch fire with the Holy Spirit.
One of the key words, we'll talk about this with the Acts of the Apostles. You hear it quite a bit, is witness. We are witnesses of this. We gave witness to this. And that's what we're called to do as well. You know, we are the witnesses in the world today.
Evangelization. Mm-hmm. That's the big buzzword right now. And then, Father Marty, there's a special, I don't know what to call it.
A novena.
The St. Peregrine Novena.
Yes, coming up? So his feast day is May 4th, I believe. And so during that week, from May 1 to 9, there is a novena to St. Peregrine. And if you send me your email address, you will get an email every day with the novena prayers that we can pray for those who are facing illness, cancer, any kind of illness or pain, that we can come together as a parish family and pray for them.
Oh, very good. All right, so send Father Marty your email if you want to participate in that novena. And then my final item here in our news and notes is actually some news. Archbishop Jakels resigned last week.
He put in his retirement notice. So typically with bishops and archbishops, canonically by age 75, you need to submit your letter of resignation. Doesn't necessarily mean the Pope's going to accept it on day one, you know, on your 75th birthday. He could wait a few years and, well, your paper just will sit on his desk until he gets around to saying, I think you need to retire. With Archbishop Jakels, he was facing some health concerns, nothing, you know, immediate, you know, but he was just having some health problems that was really affecting his ability to, in his eyes, to effectively minister to the people in the Archdiocese of Dubuque. So he kind of made that decision, realizing, you know, his limitations, realizing, you know, his struggles, and said, you know, I think it's best for another individual to come in and to be the shepherd of this archdiocese and help to lead them closer to Christ and continue that journey with the people of God in the Archdiocese of Dubuque.
Okay. Will they replace him, or will the Pope have to appoint a new archbishop, or how does that work?
Yeah, so right now they've named an apostolic administrator, which is Bishop Pates, who used to be the bishop in the Diocese of Des Moines. So he's got experience in the state of Iowa. So Bishop Pates seems like he just keeps coming out of retirement. So he thought he was going in retirement, then he was the apostolic administrator in Joliet, and then he was able to retire for a little longer, and then he got pulled into Crookston, Minnesota, I believe. He was there for a while, and then he was able to go back into retirement again, and then Pope Francis said, well, Bishop Pates, you did so well in the first two, I'm going to give you another go at this. So he's very gracious to continue to offer, you know, that direction and leadership for the Archdiocese. So right now, Father Phillips or Father Marty probably has a better way of explaining the whole process of finding, you know, kind of going through the process to get a new bishop / archbishop.
Usually the bishops of the Providence, so we'll get together. So the bishops of the state of Iowa get together. They'll talk about who they think might be good candidates from their diocese. They submit those names to the nuncio, submits them to the congregation of bishops, and then they do background and more background and a little bit more background and a lot of background, and then decisions are made from there. So it usually takes some time. The last, I just looked it up, the last bishop's appointment made in the United States was February 1st.
Wow.
There are 14 dioceses that either have a vacancy or their bishop is serving past the age of 75.
Mm. See, I'd be a little nervous to go to the Archdiocese of Dubuque, because Archbishop Jakels had to retire early due to health, and Archbishop before him, Jerome Honus, had to retire early due to health. Mm. So I'm not saying you're going to retire early because of health if you go there, but the track record.
I heard they have your name on the list. Is that true?
I'm not even a pastor yet.
Well, you could be.
Is there a bishop, another Bishop Martin in our future, maybe?
help the church if that happens.
I figured I had to ask.
So. Absolutely.
All right, Father Mark, you want to get us started with an opening prayer?
I'd be happy to. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we go into these wonderful, marvelous days after Easter, we are reminded this week of the road to Emmaus. And the one thing that especially touches me is as the apostles were discussing what was happening when this stranger came to them, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he explained to us the scriptures?" Heavenly Father, your Son came to talk to us and to be with us and to save us. Give us the grace to allow our hearts to burn within us in this day and time so that we might proclaim his gospel, a gospel of hope and life and resurrection. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father Mike. Well, tonight the posse will discuss Luke's reading for the third Sunday of Easter, and that's chapter 24, verse 13 through 35. In this reading, Jesus joins two disciples on their journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but the disciples do not recognize Jesus. During their walk, Jesus explains the events that have occurred in Jerusalem, and ultimately he is revealed to them in the breaking of the bread. And Father James, you have our reading tonight?
You betcha. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus. And they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. Our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that, while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us, while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father James.
You're welcome.
All right. So before we start, this might be a bit of a tangent, but before we start talking about the gospel, I noticed that the first two readings for this Sunday are both from the New Testament. And normally the first reading is from the Old Testament. This doesn't happen very often, does it?
It happens during the season of Easter. And then I believe the only other time it happens is on the feast of the baptism of the Lord. It will, I No, I stand corrected. The Acts is the second reading there for that one. But the only time it happens is in the Easter season. The first reading always comes from the Acts of the Apostles. The other thing that's interesting is it's a three-year cycle. So Paul is not read during the Easter season as well, except on Ascension and Pentecost. We hear from either the letter of Peter, the letter of John, or Revelation.
What's the significance of that, skipping the Old Testament reading?
It's basically, this is how the church came to be. So the Acts of the Apostles is how the church grew from the Ascension, the Pentecost, and beyond, and the missionary work of the church and how it spread, and how through the power of the resurrection and the Spirit, the church continues to grow even today.
It's putting an emphasis on the church.
Correct.
Okay. Interesting. I just thought that was, I found that strange that it wasn't a reading from the Old Testament. So,
I don't think we could have a more joyful, more glorious presentation of the beginning of the church with the apostles than we had just now in this reading. I mean, you know, we're not our hearts blazing within us, you know, when we listen to Jesus, the Son of God, newly resurrected from the dead, explain to us the scriptures. And we get this, I don't know if you caught it or not, but this gentle rebuke, you know, maybe not so gentle, you foolish ones, that's not too gentle. You know, how come you're so dull of heart and slow to believe everything that has been predicted of the Messiah? Put yourself, use the Ignatian method and put yourself into the place of these two men who were discussing the events of their journey to Emmaus. I mean, if that would happen to us today, we'd be overwhelmed with joy and anticipation, a little bit nervous as well, but we would be very proud to be Christians who were the recipients of the good news.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting, like, that they know that Christ is not in the tomb, but yet they're still downcast.
Yeah,
it's intriguing that like they know that puzzle piece, but they don't fully know how it fits.
Right. I don't think they knew the resurrection, the fullness of the resurrection.
Yeah.
They're going on this wild story that the women were talking about. You know, they kept referring to the fact some women have told us this. And women were not, unfortunately, were not held in high regard as far as being messengers in those days. And so they're kind of in the darkness there.
But then they also go on, though, to say, then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described.
Right. Yeah.
So it's just intriguing that, like, they've got the puzzle piece. They just don't know how
to... They don't know how to put them together.
They don't know how to lay it. Yeah.
So the disciples are still confused about what went on, what happened.
Right.
And you see, you know, Christ, he kind of has to... He's like, all right, guys, let's huddle back up again. We got to go up to Galilee. Like, we got some work to be done. Like, you're going for after school work. You guys are supposed to be my top students, and you're my bottom students. Like, come on, pull it together here, guys.
Well, and the other thing, too, I think there's a lot of interesting things that we can glean from this. But here's the other thing, too. Especially in the Gospel of Luke, everything comes to Jerusalem and then away from Jerusalem. And so I'm making hand gestures like they can see me.
They can't see you.
I know that, which is a good thing because I only have a face for radio. But it's interesting.
Yeah, your mother would not like you to say that.
That is true. Sorry, Mom. But, you know, the other thing, too, is the disciples are going away from Jerusalem. But when they have the good news proclaimed, they're going back to Jerusalem on a very dangerous road at probably night.
In the middle.
To go back and share this good news. So that it can go out from Jerusalem again.
Beautiful.
And the reading says that it's the first day of the week, and that would have been Sunday, right? This reading is taking place on Easter Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
They left Jerusalem and were heading back to Emmaus at the time.
Probably, I would say early afternoon. You know, maybe not. I'm not quite, maybe late morning. But it was after they had heard from the women this incredible story, or at least it had been told to them by their confreres, this incredible story about the not only had he risen, or not so much risen, but he was not in the tomb, but everything the women said were true as far as the tomb being empty and all the rest of that. So they must have been talking about all these things. And then the stranger comes along, and they're amazed that he doesn't know what has been happening. And our Lord gets around lying by just saying, "What things? What things are you talking about?" And so then they recount the whole story. So.
And I find it interesting, too, that, and this is the footnote, the exact location of Emmaus is disputed.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. Didn't know that.
I remember on my pilgrimage to Holy Land going to Emmaus. So I don't know if that was still, if it's still disputed today, but.
Yes. And, is it just a bunch of ruins now, or is there a tower?
There's a church there.
There's a church there? Okay. Mm-hmm.
So the piece I've got is Emmaus would be about 7 miles away, literally 60 stadiums lengths. Though some manuscripts read 160 stadium lengths, about 18 miles. The location is disputed.
Okay.
And I read a commentary one time that it was basically Emmaus was a made-up town. That it's a journey that we all have to make as a disciple.
Hmm. Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
I've never heard that before.
But then again, I was at Emmaus on my pilgrimage. That gets shot out of the water.
You were at somewhere that they convinced you you were at Emmaus.
Yes. There we go.
Did they have a souvenir shop there?
Commercialism. It's everywhere. The name of one of the disciples appears at the beginning of the story where they mention Cleopas. I don't recognize Cleopas as one of the disciples. Which disciple is he? Do we know? Is that important? I mean, why wasn't this like John or Peter or one of the famous disciples?
So the piece that I've got is, you have the one traveler who's unnamed, but one of them is identified as Cleopas, who may be Luke's source for this event, and also the Clopas, whose wife Mary stands by the cross in John's gospel. So the kind of hint, maybe this might be this person, but there's still not exactly any solid, this is who it is. Yeah. We got a name.
So the scholars don't really know either.
It kind of seems like it.
And if you look at some of the artwork, it's interesting because the famous painting is, of course, Jesus walking with two men. Mm-hmm. But some today in artwork has a man and a woman walking together. So,
And maybe that's why the other person isn't mentioned is because it's a woman. So it might be Clopas and his wife.
We just don't know.
We still don't know. Okay.
But wouldn't a woman be more likely to be convinced if another woman had said, that they saw the angel? Yeah, I mean, like, that's the pickle. Like, you just don't know. Yeah. Hmm. Things that make you go, hmm.
Is it strange that I pick up on these kind of things?
You've been around us too long.
I'm beginning to worry about me, I think. Then while they're walking, Jesus joins them, but he's still veiled from them. And he opened the scriptures to them as they walked. Isn't this similar to how Jesus is veiled from us in the Mass? And Father Marty, you said that the road to Emmaus is a road we have to walk. Is that a road we walk in Mass? His scriptures in Mass, his scriptures are revealed to us, and he's there with us. How can we urge him to stay with us, like the Cleopas said when they got to their destination?
I think a lot of it is that we have to open our hearts, our minds, our whole self to what Jesus wants to speak to us on this particular day. But we also need to be open to his presence in the Eucharist. And I think if we do that, then he does stay with us. He's staying with us all the time. I just think we're more like him when we don't recognize him. Because how many times has Jesus really been there, but we don't recognize him?
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of like that sort of like the footprints in the sand kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't there an element of faith in this story too?
Well, of course.
That we have to have faith in Jesus and that he is there when we don't necessarily see him?
See, and I think...
They can't see you shaking your head yes, Father James.
Well, I'm trying to wave my arms around. I knew that didn't work either. I was hoping Phillips would chime in there.
Well, I'm just waiting for you to take off. I mean, you got a good run, but I just you haven't levitated yet.
So. Oh, good golly.
See, and I think there's a lot of little pieces, like I said, we can take from this. And the line that all that has got me, and I remember preaching on this 3 years ago during COVID, you know, we were hoping. And how many times do we hope for something and it just doesn't seem to happen? Mm-hmm. We were hoping that this was the one. And now everything for 2 years, 3 years, we gave up everything to follow this guy. It ended in disaster. We were hoping.
Right.
You know, but it didn't happen.
Right.
And in those times that, you know, we're hoping that a miracle happens health-wise or job-wise or something, you know, my kids come back to church, you know, we're hoping. And it just doesn't seem to happen. We just don't recognize that Jesus is still there working.
Yeah. And many times the intensity of that hope, and it's interesting just sitting across the table from you right now, because I can feel your own personal involvement in this, but many times that hope comes at the very edge of the miracle. You know, Jesus is right there listening to them saying, we were hoping that he was the one, and he's there. He gives them a little criticism, you know, oh, how slow of heart you are, believe, didn't you realize that? And then suddenly, in a few minutes, they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. I think a lot of times in our own liturgies that happens, that people seem to be not really listening to the proclamation of the word. And yet with some of them, not all, but with some of them, they recognize him in the Eucharist, you know. And we as priests and deacons who administer the Eucharist, we can see that in the faces of people when they receive communion. Mm-hmm. And some receive with a deep faith. They recognize something is going on. I'm not talking about any, you know, miracles or, you know, any kind of visions or anything like that. But they just have a deep faith. Others, you wonder if they even know where they're at, you know, and what they're doing.
Mm-hmm. So Jesus is made known to us in the breaking of the bread at Mass, right? Mm-hmm. Why did Jesus leave so abruptly? Why did he leave so quickly in this reading? Why didn't he hang around and talk to them some more, or build up their faith, or encourage them, or whatever?
That's a good question. It really is. Except I think that's, again, that goes along with our experience. Once we recognize the presence of the resurrected Christ, he seems to not just disappear, but he's got other things to do. He has helped us recognize his presence with us, which is always there, whether we see him or not. Our answer to that is, Lord, stay with us. But he realizes that faith is strong enough now that he can go on and do other things with him still being present with us.
I just think it's kind of interesting. Like, I never thought about it this way, but like, it's the feeding of the 5,000 all over again.
Sure.
Because the feeding of the 5,000, the day is starting to kind of draw to an end, He invites them to sit down. Just as here he is inviting the two disciples to sit down, you know, he takes bread, says the blessing, breaks it, and gave it to them, just like he does in the feeding of the 5,000. And it's interesting because in Luke's account, after the feeding of the 5,000, that's when Peter says that Christ, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. It's interesting, you know, Peter's eyes are open. And it's interesting, now you look at this Road to Emmaus story, and it's through that same breaking of the bread, that same kind of steps as the feeding of the 5,000, that these two disciples, their eyes are open.
Well, maybe that's why he left quickly, is so that they could get back on the road to Jerusalem to go back to the 11 and say, hey, it's as Simon Peter said, Jesus is risen. We just saw him.
Yeah.
See, I was thinking too, and I'm crossover Gospels here. You know, what does he say to Mary Magdalene? When Mary comes up to worship him, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended.
Yeah.
So maybe there's something a little bit there too. I like what you said though. And I like what Bishop Zinkula said in his confirmation homily too, that maybe he didn't have to stay because they recognized him in the bread and the wine.
Yeah.
He was there.
Interesting. All right.
So here's another little tidbit for you. Their eyes were opened. When else do we hear that phrase? That exact phrase. It's in the fall in Genesis. after they eat of the apple, their eyes were opened.
Ooh.
And so you draw that connection back to creation, the fall of sin, and now we see this. We see this in the road to Emmaus, you know, like their eyes were open. They truly saw Christ and how it's being opened in a different way.
Well,
let's preach that weekend.
Yeah, we did.
Hey, there we go. All right. We got a piece of a homily.
I like that.
That wraps up our discussion of Luke's gospel. If you are just joining us, this is Pastor's Perspective, a local show featuring the priests of Divine Mercy Parish in Burlington, Iowa, bringing you their perspective on the Catholic Church. Tonight we have Father Marty, Father Mike, and Father James gathered around the table in the posse. Thanks for joining us for the show. We're glad you're along for the journey. Now let's venture on to the second half of the show. In light of the fact that we just celebrated the resurrection of our Lord on Easter Sunday, I thought a discussion about salvation history and God's plan for his people would be a timely topic. To be honest, there is no way we are going to do this topic justice in just an hour, or 30 minutes, as we have the rest of the show left, because Jeff Cavins has a 24-week Bible study that he presents, and Ascension Press has an entire series of books and materials that go along with that study. So it's a pretty vast category.
We're going to give them the SparkNotes version.
Yeah, that's right. If you're interested in the Salvation History Bible study, call the parish office and let them know, and we'll talk to John Champagne and see if he's into organizing another study. That was one of the first Bible studies I ever did, was the Salvation History Bible study.
Really?
And it was very interesting to go through the Bible in the order that they wanted, with all of the smaller gospels and readings and stuff, the other books that mixed it fit into the timeline.
Oh, yeah.
It actually goes through it historically, and it's really a good Bible study. It puts everything in perspective for you. Let's start off our discussion on salvation history with, what is salvation history exactly?
Well, it's salvation history, Tony.
Yeah, there we are. That's our show for the show.
That's our show, folks.
That's the super SparkNotes version.
That's good.
But it's that idea of, you know, kind of going all the way from the beginning there, you know, and creation, and, you know, kind of seeing the fall happen, and, you know, knowing that, all right, that ultimately he's going to need to send his only begotten son to redeem us. But it's an opportunity for us to kind of journey along and kind of see, like, as God journeys with his chosen people, the Israelites, and how often they fall and trip, just like we do today. You know, we like to give them a hard time, you know, kind of saying, like, gosh, how did these guys not put it together? Like, do they literally not see this? You know, he's leading them out into the desert. He's getting them out of slavery. And then they're complaining, going, Sandy, send us more chocolate chip cookies. This one box was not enough for us. You know, how often we, you know, can complain and stuff like that, but it's an opportunity for us to kind of see that salvation history from creation. It's ongoing, because we all know when salvation history is going to end.
We will be with God.
Correct.
Very good.
Beginning and the end. Everything in between.
Absolutely. The Alpha and the Omega. Yeah.
And it's interesting, too, because when you go back, it begins with a marriage and it ends with a marriage, theoretically or theologically, it's the marriage of God and man together in the creation of Adam and Eve and God. And then it ends with the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and his possession of his kingdom in the very end of creation. And all of the wonderful things that happened in between, some of which were not so wonderful. But God interjected himself in such a way that he turned the non-wonderful things into something marvelous. And so it's a marvelous journey. It's a marvelous journey.
So what's the difference between salvation and grace?
Well, grace is our friendship with God. Mm-hmm. Grace is the life of God within us, theologically. Salvation is what happens to us when we allow God to embrace us and to save us from the problem. So Father Marty's got a much more effective definition than I have. But.
Well, I'm going to go to the catechism, because it is now my friend.
Okay.
All right. So here's what it says. Salvation comes from God alone, but because we receive the life of faith through the church, she is our mother, we believe the church as the mother of our new birth and not in the church, as if she were the author of our salvation. Because she is our mother, she is also our teacher in the faith. So salvation is the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of friendship with God, which can be done by God alone. Grace heals our human nature wounded by sin by giving us a share in the divine life.
Oh, okay.
Good.
Why did God need a plan for salvation history in the first place?
Because we messed up.
Shocker.
And we continue to mess up as historied by the Israelites and all of mankind since then. What do they mean when they refer to God's chosen people?
Can I back up, though, a little bit before
sure.
you do that?
Sure.
I like what you said earlier today when we were talking about tonight, about the exalted. This is the long prayer that we pray after we bless the fire. And it kind of traces salvation history. But I thought this was interesting. To acclaim our God invisible, the Almighty Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord, His Son, His only begotten, who for our sake paid Adam's debt to the eternal Father, and pouring out His own dear blood, wiped clean the record of our ancient sinfulness. And then I'm going to try to find something else here.
Then he goes into like talking about the Passover.
Right. Oh, here it is. Oh, truly necessary sin of Adam, destroyed completely by the death of Christ. Oh, happy fault that earned so great, so glorious a redeemer.
It's the only place in Scripture where sin is described in a positive way. So we talk about the felix culpa. That's what Father Marty's talking about there, the happy fault. The reason it is a happy fault, when you look at this event, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and caused original sin and the inheritance that we all had because of that, you know, it's a happy fault now, not a sad thing, because it merited, and that's the word they use, it merited the introduction of the Savior of the world. And so you ask about the plan. Why did God have a plan for salvation history? Because He wanted to enter into our own human history in His own person, you know. Jesus Christ is a divine person. He's God. And so He wanted to enter into our human history to not only undo what Adam and Eve had done, but to restore something even greater.
So what do they mean when they refer to God's chosen people? I mean, the Israelites were God's chosen people, right? Mm-hmm. And He chose them to be an example for the world, for the other civilizations, how God's people should act.
Why do they always look at me when I don't have an answer?
I wasn't looking at you, Phillips.
I was.
I was looking at Tony thinking, maybe Tony will cut this piece out.
No, Tony doesn't cut much out.
Well, and I think it goes back to Abraham. You know, that the guy created us, Adam and Eve. And then, you know, we had the great flood with Noah. And God promises to never do that again. Then we have Abraham, you know, that is childless. And He's promised a great number of descendants. You know, as you said beforehand, without even having a child yet.
No son.
You know, but that, you know, that in that, you know, God started the form of people that would eventually go into slavery, freed from that. And then the covenant is, you know, the covenant of the Ten Commandments is established. You know, we have the patriarchs, the prophets, and finally, in the person of Jesus, the fullness of that.
Absolutely. And you look, you know, it's interesting when you look at that, the history of that people before Christ and even after Christ, and they've always been persecuted. The Jews have always been persecuted from the very beginning, with the pagans way back in the Old Testament times and all of the different tribes and so forth. And in our own times, you know, look what the Russians tried to do to the Jews before World War I. Look at what happened between World War I and World War II. Look at the Holocaust. Even today, the Jews are subject to a new rebirth of persecution in our own times. And yet they're God's chosen people. I think that should give new hope to people that feel that God has abandoned them, because He never has abandoned them, nor will He abandon us. So,
well, and Christians are persecuted quite effectively around most of the world today,
Absolutely.
Look at the Department of Justice with Catholics in the United States.
That's right.
But let's not get political. Father Marty, you started talking about Abraham, Moses, and David. Let's talk about the patriarchs a little more. Abraham, when he started out, his name was Abram, right?
Mm-hmm.
Jacob started out, God renamed him Israel. Simon was renamed Peter. Saul was renamed Paul. What's the significance of God giving people new names in the Bible?
Usually when they have a new mission, God will give them a new name to say that, hey, something special is happening, so God will give them a new name.
Anytime somebody gets renamed, it's because
they're set apart for something special.
For something special.
Right.
They're getting called up to the big league.
Going to Wrigley.
Huh? You betcha.
Oh, okay. Ouch.
Go Cubs, go.
And you said God's covenant with Moses was the Ten Commandments and the laws from God.
Mm-hmm.
And then the other thing that you just mentioned that sparked a question was, it seems like there's always trials and tribulations that come before the reward. The Israelites were exiled. The northern tribes were exiled into exile. And then there was Exodus from the slavery in Egypt and Exodus. And
well, you're kind of out of order there. So the first thing would be the Exodus. So you know, a short journey, you know, took 40 years because God is preparing them through the trials and the tribulations. And also because of, as we pray almost every, you know, every day, unless you do something different than Psalm 95, mm-hmm. you know, because of the hardness of heart,
mm-hmm.
you know, so God, you know, God has to ready the heart. So, you know, for the Israelites, it was to come into the promised land. And then, you know, the kingdoms are established. Well, then here come foreign invaders, right. you know. So they are exiled, but then they are brought home. You know, and then finally, you know, Jesus comes to restore all.
Yeah. And they weren't always an agreeable people in all of this, you know. The fact that they were constantly whining against God, you know, all the way back to the time of Moses. And maybe today we're doing the same thing as Christians, constantly thinking that we have a better way to handle problems rather than to rely completely on God, which was one of his demands, that we rely completely on his assistance. So I think there's a lot of repetition that's going on in salvation history about the way that the way God treats us is always being faithful to us, and the way that we treat him is a lot of times not being faithful.
Yeah, that makes me think of the meme I saw online about, it said, I know you're supposed to let Jesus take the wheel, but why does it sometimes seem like we're off-roading through the desert? So let's move on to some of the prophets, because the prophets were part of the salvation history, weren't they?
Mm.
Specifically, probably Isaiah was probably one of the most famous prophets, or most effective prophets, maybe.
I'm not sure any of the prophets were real effective.
And then
shocker, they always had to keep sending another prophet behind the last one.
Yeah,
yeah, they kept getting arrested and beheaded and that kind of stuff. So,
and that was one of Christ's charges against the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his own lifetime. You're constantly, you know, killing the prophets, you know, and that's what really made the Pharisees and the Sadducees so angry at him at his trial. Is that he, and then later on, the Saint Stephen, before he was stoned to death. He maintained that one of the big problems with the Jews at the time, the leadership of the Jews, is that they were betraying the mission of the prophets.
So what are the top five prophets in salvation, involved in salvation?
Well, there's probably three major prophets. That'd be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel.
Okay.
And then you have the minor prophets. So you have people like Baruch, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi.
And all of those prophets are books in the Bible?
Yes.
And they all have a specific message to a certain time and people?
Mm-hmm. See, one of the things is when you think of the prophets did not come to foretell the future. I know you're looking at me. Yeah. Let me finish out. So they did not necessarily come to foretell the future, but to look at the situation of the time and to give hope.
Right.
Now, some of that was promised in the messianic expectations. You know, even, you know, go back to one of the historical books, 2 Samuel 7. This is David's story, because David wants to build a house for God, you know, the house, the Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. And basically Nathan, the prophet, says, oh, go ahead and do what you want to do. God's with you. Well, then that night he has a dream where God says, not so fast, my friend. You have a lot of blood on your hands, but I'm going to establish a different kind of house with you, a dynasty that will never fail. So when we say that Jesus is, you know, the son of God, son of David, you know, that's what we're talking about. So Jesus fulfills that messianic prophecy.
Because the part I would be it's like you think of Jeremiah, like, he knows, like, if they don't turn from their ways, like, the temple's going to get sacked.
Yep.
And, like, he's telling them, like, guys, like, stop worshiping these false idols. Like, stop, you know, focus yourselves. Like, do you understand? Like, you're so distracted that you lose truly that true presence of God there in the temple. And he kind of lays it out there for them. But, of course, the Israelites, just like us, are maybe a little hard-headed at times, a little stubborn. We say, well, I like Burger King. I want to have it my way.
If this were television, people would recognize that Father James just nodded toward me when he said hard-headed. But I'm sure he
Wow!
So, folks,
the breeze in here, Tony?
Folks out there in Radio Land, be thankful that this isn't television.
And there's a little, you know, one of the things that's interesting is that, and I'm going to go back to the Passion from Palm Sunday, you know, because one of the lines that we read from the crowd is, his blood be upon us and upon our children.
Right.
You know, well, guess what's going to happen in 40 years?
Yeah.
With the destroying of the temple, the blood's going to be on their hands.
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
I think one of the reasons that ordinary people today assume that prophet automatically means foretelling the future is they aren't recognizing the fact that it has a different meaning. I mean, it has various meanings in the presence of God and so forth. But it means much more than just foretelling the future. It's being present with God in the present, you know, and the future.
Okay, so Father Marty, earlier you mentioned covenants and God's covenants. Why does the world struggle so much today with keeping God's covenants?
It's just like what Father James just said. We want it our way. And as Father Mike said earlier, we think we know better than God. And so we struggle. And I think this is a key line from Lent. You know, in one of the prefaces that we can pray for the Eucharistic prayer for reconciliation. Even now, never did you turn away from us, and though time and again we have broken your covenant, you have bound the human family to yourself through Jesus, your Son, our Redeemer, with a new bond of love so tight that it can never be undone. But the next line, even now you set before your people a time of grace and reconciliation, and as they turn back to you in spirit, you grant them hope in Christ Jesus. But the thing is, we have to take the step.
That's right.
You know, mm-hmm. God ain't going to say, okay, here's the covenant. I've had enough. Now you're going to turn back to me. We've got to take the step. Yes, the covenant with us is so tight that it will never be broken. But we can turn away from God.
We have a part to play in that.
Right. Yeah.
Very important part.
And the one constant in salvation history has been God's relentless pursuit of his people.
Yeah.
Going out and finding the one lost sheep. And even when we don't keep our covenant with God, God always keeps his covenant with us. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And that's important to know and important to remember.
Well, that should give us great hope. I mean, you know, no matter how bad we become, and I'm not endorsing being bad, but no matter how bad we become, God is always faithful, and he's always there to forgive. So there's always hope if we follow the Lord. That's
right.
A great gift that he never diminishes.
And someone once told me that if I was the only person on the earth God would still have sent Jesus down to become part of the people.
Absolutely.
To die on the cross for me.
But it's interesting to think of like the excuses that we come up with for why we don't want to turn back to God or to follow his will in our life. Like, you even just look at the prophets, like Jeremiah, like, oh, I'm too young for this. Like, God, like, this is fun and all dandy, but you got to get another guy. Like, I'm out.
See, and I always love that. I always laugh at that when I hear that from Jeremiah, because I think we use the word wrong, you know, because it's, you know, it's like A-H, you know, Lord God. And I think it's more, Lord God, can we talk here? Because there are mornings I still wake up and it's like, God, I know you want me to do this, but can we talk here?
And that's probably one of the takeaways from that is that you need to talk to God. We need to talk to God.
Yeah. Ding, ding, ding.
And bring our problems to him and be patient and wait for a resolution.
And he wants us to do that, too. I think that's another thing that's very important. You know, he really wants to communicate with us, but he wants us to have a part in all of that. Salvation is not just, and I hesitate to say this, but it's not just God working on our behalf. But he wants us to be a part of that salvation. At least we have a little bit of a part of it in saying yes to God. And he incorporates that in the whole act of salvation.
Yeah, we have to open up and be open to it.
That's right.
And accept it. All right, very good. Father Marty, do you have a closing blessing for us?
I do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God, our Father, it is truly right and just, our duty and our salvation, at all times to acclaim you, but in this time above all to laud you yet more gloriously when Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. For he is the true Lamb who has taken away the sins of the world. By dying he destroyed our death, and by rising restored our life. Therefore, overcome with paschal joy, may we exalt in your praise, and may we join the heavenly host in every day of our lives, proclaiming that Jesus is alive, for he is our risen Lord, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. In
the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Father Marty.
You're very welcome.
That will close the book on the Cliff Notes version of salvation history and God's plan for his people. Hopefully, we were able to hit the highlights of salvation history to make you more aware of how much God loves us and how he longs to be reunited with us one day in heaven. Pastor's perspective for next week will be a freewheeling discussion of free will. Is it a gift or a curse or both? Until next time, try your best to keep our covenant with God. He keeps up his end of the bargain. We invite you to attend Mass with us, especially during the Easter season leading us to Pentecost. Consider this an invitation to join us for Mass. And if you are attending Mass, invite someone to join you. I'd like to thank the priest tonight. Thank you, Father Marty.
You're very welcome.
Thank you, Father Mike.
Thank you.
And Father James.
Thanks for having us, Tony.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Hallelujah. Finally, I'd like to thank our listeners for tuning in. Join us next week for another episode of Pastor's Perspective. Until then, become the man or woman God created you to be. Good night, and God bless.
You can hear Pastor's Perspective every evening at 9 o'clock after the Rosary on KCDM. You can also pick up the show at 5 p.m. on Saturdays and 2 p.m. on Sundays.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed the show.